thankful for the prayer that's gone before, and trust you would remain prayerful as we try to speak to you this morning. Over the last couple of weeks, I've had a couple of requests by some of you here as to some topics that I might be able to preach on sometime. And one of those topics was maybe duties and responsibilities of members, church members. And another request was, it might be a good subject to take, is different church practices that we have. As you know, we have no piano here this morning. Most churches have pianos or organs, but we don't have that. Why do we sing a cappella singing? That's a common question that people can have when they see that Primitive Baptists don't have musical instruments in the church. Why do we do a lot of things? Why don't we use saltine crackers and grape juice in the communion service? Why do you use unleavened bread and wine? When you baptize, why do you have a baptistry and immerse people in that way rather than just pour some water, sprinkle water on them? That sounds a lot less extreme than having to fill up a big vat with water. Well, we do certain things because we believe that there is a pattern of the New Testament church. So those are a couple of things that have been requested. And I just want to say that there's nothing wrong with giving the request, because there's, I can't preach on things that's not on my mind. And I'm just like you. There's about four sources of information that comes to your mind when you're thinking about something. It can be from yourself. I'm thinking about things. You can get thoughts from Satan, our arch enemy, who is a roaring lion seeking about whom he may devour, who is referred to in the book of Revelation as the accuser of the brethren. You know, Brother Gary really don't love you. Brother Rick doesn't. He can accuse. He's an accuser of the brethren. So we can get thoughts from Satan. We can also get thoughts from God. Why was I thinking about a certain thing? Well, from the Lord gives us a word in due season. And so thoughts that I have can come from me. It can come from Satan. It can come from God. That's the same with you. But I also have thoughts that come through my mind, through my senses. I might feel, you know, some here, and I say, well, that's rough. Well, I just had a thought something is rough to the touch. Or maybe I'll have I've had a few occasions, I'm driving down the road and smell the skunk has died on the side of the road. And, you know, that has a way of coming in your car. Well, that thought came through my sense of smell. And I had the thought, oh, man, there's a skunk died. And I start looking around for a skunk. So my senses can bring thoughts into my mind. But also, not only my touch, but my smell, but my eyes and my ears. And when you tell me and say, hey, I'd like to hear something preached on this subject or that subject, that thought comes in my mind. And so that's a perfectly good thing, because it might get me thinking on that, especially if the Lord's praying that He'd stir me up on a subject and try to maybe preach on those things. But we also have thoughts by what comes into our ears and what we see. That's why it's important us to really guard our eye gate and our ear gate. You know what happens when you watch television? Whatever's there comes straight into my mind. That's what I'm thinking about, right? You know why I tend to like watching television? Because I don't have to think myself. Right? Mm-hmm. Because I'm kind of I've been working all day, thinking all day. I don't want to think anymore. So I let the TV do the thinking for me. That's not a really good thing. And I'll hear or what I'm listening to. So those are the ways that we get information. But I'm going to just take a moment of time here. It's in Acts chapter 13. I want you to understand that it's not anything wrong with suggesting. If you want to hear me preach on something sometime, to put that bug in my ear. And in Acts chapter 13, we find that there were some who came on this occasion and to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had been preaching, and and you can start reading in about verse, well, I don't know, it's verse 13, 16, Paul stood up, beckoned with his hand, and said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." And he starts preaching to them, and you can see what he was preaching to them in many, many verses until he gets done. He got done in verse 41. And in verse 42, after the Apostle Paul finished his address or preaching, it says in verse 42, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath day." Now there's a request. Nothing wrong with a request. And besides that, not only is there nothing wrong with making the request, they made a request that the same things you were preaching today, you preach next time. Well, it sounds like a little repetitious. Well, you know what? Repetition's good. Now, preachers sometimes, they don't want to be repetitious. You know, I done preached on that once, so they got everything that I said. No, that's not true. You know, I have to remember when I'm out there in the pew, I've heard lots of preaching. I don't remember everything that's said. My mind's not on it. He's telling me things that the Bible says. We probably, just because a preacher has said something one time, you're not going to get it one time. You might get some things, but a lot of things you won't. They say repetition is the mother of all knowledge, I think, or something like that. Repetition. Repetition. Anyway, on this occasion, they requested that he preach the same thing that he preached last time. So there's nothing wrong with preaching or something again. All right? And they also made an appointment. Sometimes people think, is it scriptural to make an appointment for a preacher? You know, if the Lord impressed him to come to a meeting, then he would go. Well, I hope that's true. But there's nothing wrong with making an appointment ahead of time. All right? And so Paul, he actually came back next week, and he preached to them the same thing. He honored their request. Okay. So, so I'm going to try to at least begin, because those things have been that were requested of me, they've kind of been on my mind. And I hadn't ever figured out how to pray to preach on something that's not on your mind. So, I'm glad they are on my mind, okay? But just because you might request me something to preach, that's going to be in my mind, and the Lord, if he's in the matter, he's going to maybe impress me and keep that subject on my mind, is what I'm saying, okay? Now, you could request of me some things to preach on sometime. If you wanted me to say, "Brother Vince, I want you to preach to me on the those four horses of Revelation chapter 6. Well, I have never yet tried to get up before God's people and preach to you or anybody something I don't know anything about. You say, "Don't you know anything about those four horses of Revelation chapter 6? Yeah, I know there's four of them. And I know one's white and one's red and one's black and one's pale. Now, I pretty much just told you everything I know about the horses of Revelation chapter 6. All right? So if you wanted me to preach sometime on the horses of Revelation chapter 6, I already did. I just did it because that's about all I know about it. You say, well, that's embarrassing. You're supposed to know all those things. Well, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm a failure if you think that I know everything in this book, because I don't. And I'll just say no other preacher does either. I mean, the half hadn't even been told, and we're not going to understand the portion, all of it, that God has given. And I've said this before. You get a preacher says, you know, I understand everything about this book. Wow. You know, let him ride the pine. Don't have him preaching to you if he thinks he knows everything about the Bible. All right, I'll just say that. Because I don't. And if a preacher comes along and thinks he knows everything, I guarantee you I can get at him some Bible questions that he can't answer. Okay? So, having said that, I want to try. Don't know how often, or I don't know if this will just be a running theme or not, but at least I got to first base on some thoughts that's going to hopefully look to both of the requests that I've recently had. Duties of church members, and also why we do certain things in the church. Because when you get to the duties and responsibilities of church members, it's very, very large. There's duties and responsibilities that we have one to another, to love one another, to be long-suffering one to another, and what all that entails. All right? And there's also duties of church members. I could just say duties of any Christian is the duties of church members, right? How we live in this world. All right? How we treat one another. How we treat those that are without, not on the inside, members of the church. That encompasses a lot of things. All right? But there's also a duty and responsibility as members that we have as we are described and said to be in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. He says in, let's see where that is. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, 1 Timothy 3:14, Paul tells the young man Timothy, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. All right? He says, I'm writing to you, Timothy, because Timothy was an elder, he was a bishop, he was an overseer. And he's there as a minister to help God's children know the truth, stand in the truth, and continue in the truth. He's a helper. And he says, these things write I unto thee, Paul's writing to Timothy, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, in case I don't get to be where you are, I'm going to go ahead and tell you these things. And this book of Timothy is filled with stuff, things, that Timothy was to try to make sure things happen in the house of God. Concerning widows. Concerning a lot of things. Finances. A lot of things. He says, I'm writing, he says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Well, we ought to be behaving ourselves in a certain way. Paul says to Timothy, I'm writing to these things so you know what you're supposed to do. How you're to behave yourself in the house of God, or in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You've heard me say this before. I don't know if you remember it or not, because you don't always remember everything you hear, right? I don't. But I said multiple times here in this place that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's not a collection of preachers over here. I'm not the pillar and ground of the truth of this church. I'm a servant of the church to try to help you help. And if I'm what I'm supposed to be a guide and overseer to direct, to try to make sure we're doing things in a right way. Okay? And part of the teaching of the body of Christ, of a church, is that it's your responsibility to be equipped in this. Because why? You're the pillar and ground of the truth. Just like the pillar, that supports something. I can die tomorrow. Hope you're not dependent on me. Of course, we all depend on the Lord, right? But don't depend on me to know what you ought to know as the pillar and ground of the truth. That requires study. That requires us, I'll tell you another responsibility. We're just kind of hit and missing here. But one responsibility as church members is found in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile. See, there's a lot of responsibilities right there. We're supposed to be laying aside malice, guile, hypocrisies, envyings, and evil speakings. Well, doing those things, verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. As newborn babes. That is not just saying that newborn babes desire milk. And we know that. You talked about your cattle. You know those little babies. You know their birth, those calves, they know exactly. They know where to go. They're hungry. And they go for some milk. They desire milk. But this text is not just saying that we desire the sincere milk of the word. If you'll read that closely, that's actually a command. He's telling us to do something as newborn babes. What? What is he telling us to do? Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. We want to grow. And he tells us to desire the word of God. Do we read our Bibles like we should? The word of truth. Job says, I desire the words of my mouth more than my necessary food. You eat every day, don't you? Yes. Well, we ought to be reading the word of God every day too. Right? Boy, you're going to get lean if you get kind of lean if you don't eat. You get unhealthy if you don't eat. Well, we'll be unhealthy spiritually if we don't eat. I desire the words of my mouth more than my necessary food. There's a lot of responsibilities that we have as the church, being the pillar and ground of the truth. If you're going to be grounded in the truth, you need more than me talking to you 52 times a year. It takes some personal study. Okay. All right. But I want to... But like I said, sometimes these things overlap. Our responsibilities and why we do certain things. For instance, singing. I mentioned singing already. We sing a cappella. We don't use pianos. We don't use flutes, trombones, drums, any kind of musical instrument. And there's a reason for that. And you say, well, that's talking about the practice of the church. How does that translate to my responsibility as a church member? Well, as a church member, you're under the obligation, I'll say, to only be singing and not playing. In other words, following the pattern of New Testament worship. So we can talk about responsibility of members to members, but there's also responsibility of members to have worship, and what we're doing coordinate after the pattern of the New Testament church. To do things in a right way. Okay? Well, how are you going to do things in a right way? So let's talk about singing just for a minute. But before, you know, we're given a commandment. Turn with me to, let's do this. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3 just for a minute. Let's talk a little bit about singing. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we'll start in verse 18, actually, yes. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. All right, that melody is going to be in the heart. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. All right? I'm just going to make a few general observations here, and one just popped out at me right there. Singing and making singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. When we sing, we are singing to the Lord. We're not singing, I'm not singing to you, for you, for your benefit, as far as to impress you. We're singing to the Lord. But yet, we're speaking one to another. We are talking to each other, but our object is to glorify God, and it is to edify one another, because we're supposed to admonish one another. In psalm, hymn, and spiritual song, singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. All right, so just looking at this from the big picture just for a moment, here are two clear commands. We just talked about one command, desire the sincere milk of the word. Okay, you can do that on your own. But here is a commandment to the Lord's people that you can't do by yourself. This says speak one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All right, so psalms, speaking to yourselves in verse 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All right. In Colossians 3:16, he says teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And this singing is vocal. Okay? Someone might say, well, you know, I really can't sing, and we're supposed to teach one another. And that's not an option. That's a requirement. He tells us to do that. It's a responsibility. I may say, well, you know what? I just sing. I don't have a good voice. So I just sing in my heart. Well, if you're really singing and making melody in your heart, that's a good thing. If you're making this melody and you're singing with the understanding, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, let us pray. If we pray, let us pray with the understanding. Let us sing and sing with the understanding. I mean, this is a pretty big subject. I'm just touching on these things. And You know, and I'm jumping around too, so that's okay. We're supposed to sing and pray with the understanding. In 14:15, he says, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. It's my responsibility when I sing, I should be singing with understanding. In other words, I need to be thinking about what I'm singing. Because I'm admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm singing, making melody in my heart unto the Lord. I need to be thinking about what I, if it's not vain and it's worth anything, our singing, we have to be in a mode and a frame of mind where we're focused on our singing. And I've said this before and I'll keep saying it again because I know it's so, because I've been guilty myself. We can sing Amazing Grace and you don't even have to be thinking about it. I can be thinking about the ball game coming up. I can be thinking about, you know, whatever it is. And I can be singing. That's vain singing. And it's also vain worship. Vain worship. You know the Bible talks about vain worship? Maybe we'll get into a little bit of that. There's vain worship. It's not worship. It's empty. It's empty worship. Go with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Verse 7, Jesus speaks to some Pharisees. Verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I'm thinking in my innermost spirit and heart, I'm thinking about the football game this afternoon, or what I'm going to be doing next week, or the vacation I got coming up here, or whatever it may be. This people honoreth me with their lips. Well, and, you know, I'm singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And my heart is somewhere else, and I'm not focused on the words of the song, giving praise to the Lord. I'm not worshiping if I'm not engaged in worship. True worship comes from the heart. It's not just lip service. You say, well, why are you bearing down on that? Because I know so much of the time I have to try to constantly be engaged. If we're worshiping like we should, we're going to be engaged. When a man preaches to us, we're not just supposed to be spectators, but participators. Trying to catch on every word. There's a place where it talks about Jesus began to preach and it says all ears were attentive. That word attentive means they were catching his every word. He's saying something important. Trying to catch, be focused. True worship that's not vain worship is a focused worship on what's going on. Whether I'm singing these hymns, making melody in my heart, and singing unto the Lord, making melody in my heart unto the Lord, or whether I'm hearing the preaching, or whether I'm praying. I'm embarrassed, but I'll tell you, I've prayed before in a public setting, here at the church house, and or in the lunchroom, and I'll be, Lord, you know, we thank you for the table blessings, and bless them to the nourishment of our body. And I'll get toward the end of my prayer, and I don't even remember if I've actually thanked the Lord yet for the food we're about to eat. Because we have repetitions in our, we all have repetitions in our prayers, phrases we use. And I mean, if you've prayed enough, you can say a prayer and you're just kind of clicking it out and my mind can be elsewhere. That's vain worship. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, they honoreth me with their lips, but their heart's somewhere else. Your heart is far from God. If we don't have our heart set on God, as we're focused in prayer, in preaching, in praying, our heart's going to be somewhere else, and it's just lip service. I'm just going through the motions. All right? So what I'm doing right now, I'm identifying a problem. And I know it's a problem. I don't think it's just a problem with me. I'm sure it's a problem with you too. Of trying to stay focused on God and the worship of God. All right? In vain do they worship me. I can worship God in vain by not being focused on God. Not have the right mindset as I am praying, preaching, or hearing the word preached. But he also says here, for in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The commandments of men. One of the reasons that we have certain things that we do here in a church way, in a worship way, in preaching and praying and singing, and why we don't have a lot of other things that comes in, is because we don't take in and follow the commandments of men and the ideas of men and the ways of men. We have congregational singing. Okay? They're singing in the brother. It's not just that we don't have a group come in here, or, you know, we shouldn't have any specials. We're going to have, you know, maybe a good brother or sister, they can sing real good. Or we're going to have them come do a special and you just sit back and listen and watch. It'd be great entertainment. There's a lot of churches have gone to entertainment because just preaching the thus saith the Lord isn't enticing enough for worldly people, so we want to bring the world into the church and give them something. Have a great production. And now if you look on TV at all of these churches, now they got fog machines. You know what I'm talking about? No? These fog machines during the worship. And they got the bands and they got everything going. And I've told you this before, I'll say it again. My brother, Hugh Hardy, when he lived up at Weatherford, there was a new church who came into existence up there, and they were giving out a trifold brochure, handing them out from house to house. Why our church is so good, you should come visit our church. Come visit our church. And the very first one had a picture of a lady in her little testimonial. Why my brother should go visit their church. She said, well, you can go to our church and you can go there on a Sunday morning and leave and you don't even feel like you've been at church. And that was a plus. Oh, okay, well, you know what? I find church and boring, you know. Some preacher gets up and he's talking for 30 minutes or an hour and you got to sit there so long, and I don't really go to church because I don't enjoy it. But if I can go to church, I don't even feel like I've been at church. Oh, that's a good thing. And that's why people go. And sometimes churches want to bring in things to keep the young folks interested. Well, let's have a sports league. Let's build a gymnasium onto the church. We'll get people in there. They want to come. Just remember, whatever you have, whatever you implement that's new and not authorized by this, and you follow the commandments and ideas of men, whatever you do to draw people in, you're going to have to keep up those same things to get them to stay. Because what drew them in, it's something other than this, other than the Lord. Okay? But singing. Why do we sing a cappella? I'm going to leave that for another day. I've talked too much about singing already because I don't want to miss this point. There is a pattern. I want to look at a little foundation here. We basically try to follow the pattern of the New Testament church. We try to worship according to what God said do, and conduct ourselves in a way that God said do it. If we go back to Exodus chapter 25 just for a moment. Exodus chapter 25. Moses is up on the mountain. Moses is up on the mountain and he's receiving instruction from God on how he's supposed to build this Old Testament tabernacle, which was a place of worship. And when people read through the book of Exodus and Leviticus, if they don't exit in Exodus, I say they leave in Leviticus, because you get in there and it's talking about sin offerings, peace offerings, and you're supposed to take this animal and you cut this part and you divide this from this, and you're supposed to burn this, you're supposed to take blood, and you go in and you sprinkle in some blood, and it seems like it's so repetitious, because after he gets finished telling you how you do that with a bullock, he tells you how to do it with a lamb. Then he tells you to talk about pigeons. And you're like, what in the world is all this stuff? Lots of details. And if details are because, you say, I'm not very interested in details. I mean, that's just too much for me. Well, I'm going to tell you one thing. That's a problem. If you're not interested in the details of the worship service, that's a problem, because God's very interested in the details. If God wasn't interested in details, meticulous details, he wouldn't have given all the meticulous details of what they're supposed to do. And he says here in Exodus chapter 25, Moses, Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and I'm going to skip on down for time's sake. He's telling them here, you can read it. You know, he says, take willingly of every man an offering, and you take gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, ram's skin dyed red, badger skin, chittim wood, verse 5, 6, oil for the light, spices for oil, anointing oil for sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God is describing a house. Actually, he's telling them to gather up all the supplies. And then for the next, 10, 12 chapters, he's telling you how you to assemble all those supplies into a proper dwelling place for God. You say, I didn't know there's a proper dwelling place. Oh, yeah. You say, I thought God was in heaven. Well, he is. But he made a special place called the tabernacle, he says right here, that I may dwell among them. Now Moses at this place, and he dwells with us, we're built up a spiritual house. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. He says, verse 19, he says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, I know there's a lot right there, and I just rattle it off. But the important thing I want you to see and focus on just for a moment, he says that you're built together. Peter talks about as lively stones, we're built up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices. The church is not this building. It's the people inside the church. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15, he said, salute the church. He called the person's name. Salute the church that is in your house. You mean there was a building in the person's house? No, but the church, the people were. What did we say earlier? These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. This building's not the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the people in it, in this location. But he says, we're fitly framed together. We groweth as to a holy temple of the Lord, in whom also you're builded together. For what? For a habitation of God. Where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew 18. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, we're built up a spiritual house. That's a special dwelling place of God. But I'm going to tell you what. You better build it right. You better be built up right. According to the pattern that God's given us. Exodus chapter 25. He says, you command the people to give all these things. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. There's a few other places besides this where God says, you be sure to make it according to the what? The pattern. The pattern. God told Moses, gave him a lot of details on how they were to build the, you know, the most holiest of holies and the holy place. And there was a court out there. All the, you know, they had the altar of a burnt offering out here. They were bearing the sacrifices. Then they take coals and they go into the holiest place and they burn incense. And you had the ark and you had the table of showbread and you had the seven candlesticks. There's a lot of details about this house, this tabernacle. But God says, you be sure you make all these things, my house, which is going to be a place that I dwell in a special way, with His special presence of blessing, you build it according to the pattern. The pattern's important. You know, the pattern may not be important to lots of people, but it should be important unto us. I'm talking about the pattern of the New Testament church. It can either be, and the pattern of the New Testament church, we want to try to talk about these things, like we have singing. We know what the pattern is. We can understand the pattern, both by commandments to sing one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But we can also see the what's done. Okay? What's done. We're told to keep the Lord's Supper, for instance. Okay, well, how do you do that? Well, we have a pattern of how they did it, how Christ did it in Matthew chapter 26 and other places. Do you know why in our communion service, and we could go to 1 Corinthians 11 where he tells us we're supposed to do this in remembrance of Him as often as ye do it. Ye do show the Lord's death till He come. All right, so this is talking about the Lord's Supper. Well, why do we do the unleavened bread before we do the wine? Nowhere in the Bible does it say do it that in that order. It doesn't say it. But yet, when we look on how the Lord did that with His disciples, they did the bread first. Then they did the wine. Do you know why we do the bread first and the wine? Because that's the pattern. That's the example. So we can glean the pattern of New Testament worship, not only by the commands, but also by the example that they set of how they did it. Okay? When we talk about the pattern. But I'm going to tell you the pattern's important. To make it and to do things just like God said. Okay? Now if you turn with me to the end of the book of Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 25... through about 30th chapter. Moses is at the top of the mount, and God is telling him how to make all this stuff, how to make the altar, how to make the ark, how to make all the curtains and everything, how it's to be covered. All this detail about the sanctuary that God says, you build it according to my pattern, because it's going to be a place for me to dwell in a special place. You make it according to my pattern. And then you start in chapter 35. It looks like it's a whole description again. But it's not really on how they're to make it. But actually, you start in chapter 35, it tells you how they made it. So it looks like a repetition. If you start in the 25th chapter and go forward, you start in the 35th chapter and go forward, it looks like a repetition. In the first chapters, 25 through 30, he is telling, Moses is up on the mount. God's saying, this is how you make it. Well, in Exodus 35, he's not on the mount anymore. He's down there, and you know what they're doing? He's describing how they made it according to the pattern. The pattern's a big deal. And that's one of my emphasis now, is this pattern. Okay? And if you go to Exodus chapter 39, And you look at like in verse 20 or 12. Thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water. And thou shalt put on Aaron the holy garments and anoint him and sanctify him that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. See, God had one particular family. It was Aaron and his sons were going to be the high priests in this Old Testament religion. And it was the high priest who would go in once into the holy place on the Day of Atonement. All right? You can read about that in the 16th chapter of Numbers. But anyway, so it says, thou shalt anoint them and their father, verse 15, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. I would direct you to the last part. Verse 16, thus did Moses, according to what? Did he come out here and make the decision? I don't know that it really matters that we put badger skin where the Lord said put badger skin. And I don't really know if the showbread is, table showbread, is supposed to be on this side rather than the other. Maybe we'll just switch it up. I think instead of the dimensions God made me for the ark, that it really doesn't matter that much, how long it is or how wide it is or how tall it is, according to what God said. I'll just do it however, I mean, that's too much details. Don't bore me with the details. My heart's in a good place. My heart's good. I want to serve the Lord. I love the Lord. Does it really matter how much God said do something and we do it? Well, it did with Moses, because God said, he didn't just say, hey, look, you just make me a tabernacle, whatever you think so. No. You make it according to the pattern. And he spent chapters and chapters giving details of the pattern. So when Moses goes to build it, this Old Testament worship service and the sanctuary and all the instruments thereof, he made it according to what God said do, and he made it how God said do it. Because if you don't do that, it's going to be vain and useless. You're not really doing what God said do. It's important to do what God said do and to make this thing according to the pattern. And so he says, thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. Let's keep reading. Verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened the sockets and set up the boards thereof and put in the bars thereof and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tents over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent above upon it as the Lord commanded Moses. Don't leave that out. As the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 20. And he took and put the testimony into the ark and set the staves on the ark and put the mercy seat above the ark, and he brought the ark into the tabernacle, this is verse 21, and set up the veil of the covering and covered the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil, and he set up the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. I hope you're not getting tired of me saying, as the Lord commanded Moses, because we're not done yet. You say, well, that's kind of an overemphasis. It's emphasized on purpose. Because God said, make this according to the pattern. Moses is saying, I did it, Lord, just like you said do it. I did as the Lord commanded me. I put Aaron in the priest's office, as the Lord commanded. I reared up this tabernacle, as the Lord commanded Moses. I brought the ark into the tabernacle, as the Lord commanded Moses. I put the tent, the table of the tent in the congregation, and set it abroad order upon the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And verse 24, and he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table and on the side of the tabernacle southward. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Look down in verse 27, talking about the golden altar. And burned sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses. He set up the hanging, verse 28, at the door of the tabernacle. And he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation and offered upon it the burnt offerings and the meat offering as the Lord commanded Moses. Wow. That must be important. That must be important. That he did it according to the pattern. God said, do it according to the pattern. And now he's saying he did it. Verse 31, Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat, and they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. You say, Brother Vance, I'm not interested in you telling me again that they did all these things as the Lord commanded Moses. Well, I'm going to tell you what. God wants you to understand that he did it according as the Lord commanded Moses. That's why it's in here over and over and over and over. It may not be a big deal to men, but evidently it's a big deal to God. All right? And then he says, verse 33, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. He built it according to the pattern as God commanded Moses. You know what happened after that? When he made that house, according as God had commanded Moses, did everything according to the pattern that God said. He built it just like God said, to be a what? A habitation unto the Lord. Verse 34, here's what happened. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God's special presence. He honored that tabernacle with his special presence. They honored him by following the pattern that he set and said, you make my house according to the pattern. And God blessed them in that they fulfilled it according to the pattern that God gave Moses. And that's a sanction. The Spirit of God filled the house. The glory of the Lord filled the house with a special presence, which is a tribute to the fact that they did what God said. They built it according to the pattern. And then you get to Leviticus chapter 1. In Exodus, you find Moses going up and down to the mount. Why? Because God was at the top of the mount. And he would go up and speak with God. God spoke to Moses out of the top of Horeb. But you get Leviticus chapter 1. Verse 1 says, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, he's not up on the mount anymore. He's in his house. That he was particular about making in a certain way, according to the pattern. And I'm going to end with this thought. I'm just going to say this. Things don't always go well. If you discard the pattern that God gives you and the way that you're supposed to do things. I'll give you one example. There's more. Go to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. And Nadab and Abihu, these were sons of Aaron, had four sons. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Uh-oh. He didn't command this. They did something outside of what God commanded. They offered strange fire unto the Lord, which the Lord commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They lost their life. Do you know why? They didn't follow the pattern. They offered strange fire before the Lord. If you go to Leviticus 16, about verse 12, I believe, it'll tell you that they're supposed to burn incense. How they're supposed to? Where are they supposed to get their fire to burn incense? In the holy place or in the tent. They're supposed to take coals from that altar where they burn these sacrifices. They would take coals from the outside, go in and use those coals for the fire to burn incense. They didn't do it according to the pattern. They took some other, it doesn't matter what kind of fire you take, does it? I mean, does it matter whether you take grape juice or real wine? I mean, what does it matter? We know these things matter to God whom we're attempting to serve. They offered strange fire before the Lord, which the Lord commanded them not. And a lot of things we don't have in a primitive Baptist church isn't this, and Sunday schools, because the Lord didn't command it. He commanded them not. It's ideas of men. Well, I don't want to incorporate ideas of men. We need to be doing it according to the pattern. And on that subject of doing it, what we ought to do, I'm just getting started. May God bless you, is my prayer.